It is a joy to have you here this morning, and another great joy to tell you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We start a new book of the Bible today as we head to this wonderful book of the book of Romans, and I pray that our time together in it will be a blessing. So let's start with prayer. As we start this wonderful text and ask the Lord to do a mighty work within us as we study this wonderful, wonderful book in your Bible. Father God, we come before you just grateful and thankful at the opportunity that we have to study together as a church. And God, as we come to this text that is before us and will be before us for quite some time, I pray that God, we would be diligent to study your word accurately. That God, you'd give us wisdom as we aim to navigate this. That God, you'd give us conviction to want to follow the principles that are laid out in this marvelous book. That God, you would grow us into a spiritually mature church that loves good doctrine, that loves doing things your way, that loves to glorify you in the way that we act, in the things we believe, in the way we make decisions, God, in everything. I thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in and through it, and you'd help us to learn and grow. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, Romans is a massively important book in your Bible. I've been comparing it to Mount Everest in some of the little writings that I've been putting into the news sheet or conversations that I've had with other people. If books of the Bible were mountains, Romans would be the most intimidating to think about climbing. But we're going to climb it together. And when you think about climbing things, I don't know if anybody's ever climbed a mountain, but it's not an easy task. If you think about climbing a mountain, there's preparation that goes into it. There's effort that you'd put in. There's gear you have to get. And you'd take the necessary steps to make sure you're doing things right because it is a massive task in front of you. But the thing with hard tasks are usually they're quite rewarding. You know, take a mountain let's run with this example. If you're going to climb a difficult mountain, you'll usually get some incredible views through that process. Well, as we jump into the Mount Everest of the Bible, right, the book of Romans, and we endeavor to climb it together, there is no doubt that we will get some incredible views as we go through these 16 chapters together. The book of Romans throughout history has inspired many great things. In fact, if you're a church history student, one of my personal favorite things, there was a teacher named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, and he was teaching the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. And through his teaching of the book of Romans, he grasped the gospel of justification by faith alone. This helped him escape the foolishness of Catholicism, and it led to the Reformation, which is something great that you and I celebrate here because the church has been reformed from Catholic doctrine and follows the principles of Scripture. That teacher, Martin Luther, said this. He's about the book of Romans. He said, "This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of his soul. Another great teacher by the name of John Knox, who was the great Scottish minister and the leader of the Scottish Reformation, he said this. He said, "Romans is unquestionably the most important theological work ever written." Or my personal favorite quote on the book of Romans comes from a man named John Calvin, who says, "When anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage opened to him to the understanding of the whole Scriptures." And think about how true that statement is. No matter where you're studying in the Bible, the book of Romans helps you understand its proper meaning. The book of Romans is something that we'll reference back to. Think about our study of John. And there were many times where we went to Romans and looked at what it said. Or our study of 1 and 2 Peter. And there were many times where we go back to what Paul says and we're referencing things throughout the book of Romans. And we will do that through the entire Bible, because this chapter is, or this book of Romans is so filled with doctrinally rich texts that it will play a role in how we interpret the rest of Scripture as we go. This doctrinally rich book will help us know what to believe. It doesn't contradict the rest of Scripture. It helps define the rest of Scripture. And one of the reasons that I am so excited for this study through the book of Romans is because this is what this church needs. The church of North Street Christian Church needs a good study through a doctrinally rich book throughout your Bible. Listen, you do not interpret the Bible based off of emotion. You shouldn't even interpret life based on emotion. You interpret based off of truth. You interpret based off of doctrine. Proper biblical statements that define how you do life. And for a long time, this church has needed a doctrinal, unemotional foundation that will define everything that we do and everything that we believe. And I'm thrilled that we have the opportunity now to go through every single word of this massively important book, because this will give us that doctrinal foundation that we desperately need. Listen to some of the questions that the book of Romans answers. And this is just some. But it answers for us things like, what is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? What proves that Jesus Christ is God? Why did Jesus Christ come? How can God send people to hell? How does Adam's sin affect us today in 2024? What happens to someone who dies having never heard the gospel? Why do so many people reject the gospel? How is one justified before God? For whom did Christ die? What is grace? And I could go on and on and on with questions that the book of Romans answers for us as we go down through these 16 chapters. But do you see how important some of those questions are? This is foundational. This is doctrine that becomes principle that we build everything according to. And they're some of the biggest questions that people will ask you for the rest of your life. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 rightly defines this entire book as the gospel of God. Those are the last few words in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the gospel, the good news of God. And a key to the entire book is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, as it says, the just shall live by faith. I have no clue how long it's going to take us to study this book together, but that is going to be a focus. The just shall live by faith. Let me give you some quick background setup before we jump into this text. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about that in a minute, because when you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out with the word Paul, right? And so we need to understand our author, and we will do that. But before we jump into that, I'm just going to hit you with some facts to help you grasp this. Romans is written by Paul, and it's written to the church that's in Rome. Now, Rome is the capital city of the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire is the superpower of the world, and Rome is the capital city of that massive empire. It had more than 1 million people in it at the time that Paul is writing this letter. Now, if you do your research on Rome, everybody, when you think of Rome, what you think of are these giant buildings and really impressive architecture and structures, and those were there. They had those things. That's why you think about those. But the majority of the people in Rome were actually slaves. There's 1 million people, more than 1 million people in this city. And yes, it has some of this big, impressive structures. But then down on a normal level, normal lifestyle, it's filled with slums, dumps, and filled with poor people. And filled with slaves that are owned by somebody else. And that plays a role into the text as the Apostle Paul writes through this amazing book for us and things that we can grasp. Now, the Church of Rome is a little bit unique in that it's not started by an apostle. So, for instance, think about like the Church of Ephesus or the Church of Philippi. Or the church in Corinth, right? And as you study your Bible and you have these different letters that are written back to these churches, well, somebody like the Apostle Paul, who goes on several missionary journeys throughout your Bible, he goes into these cities and he starts by going to a Jewish temple because he knows the Jews gather for worship, and he starts evangelizing and telling them about who Jesus Christ is, and he gains followers and he starts a church in that city. Well, Rome doesn't have that. It doesn't get its beginnings by an apostle entering the city and preaching to it. Most scholars, as they study this, believe that the Church of Rome started from converts who were present at the day of Pentecost. So when you read your Bible, in Acts chapter 2, you have the Holy Spirit coming and filling the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ as they're in the upper room. And then Peter comes and preaches a Spirit-filled, dynamic sermon, and thousands of people give their life to Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Those people then leave Jerusalem, and they spread out to their home cities, some of which would have gone back to Rome. And so as they go back to Rome, they're now believers and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go evangelizing and preaching the gospel in their home city of Rome. People begin to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have a church that starts there in the city that is the capital of the Roman Empire. Now, because this church wasn't founded by an apostle, Paul writes to them a very purposeful and specific letter. The book of Romans in your Bible. See, in Corinth, he got to go teach them very important doctrine. Then he writes back to correct a lot of things they're doing wrong. Romans is not a letter of correction to a church that has been taught proper doctrine. Romans is a letter that is giving specific doctrine because an apostle wasn't there to found the church, so it's purposefully giving them this necessary setup and structure that they need as a church. Think about how encouraging that is then. Because what are we? A church. And don't we want to have the proper foundation and the proper setup and the proper doctrine? And so in a way, you think, as Paul goes into Philippi, he teaches them good doctrine. But because nobody did that in Rome, he writes them a letter and gives them this doctrinally rich text to guide them. And we now get to benefit from that as we can read this and study this and break apart every single word of it and apply it to our own lives and to our own church, and we can be doctrinally sound and spiritually healthy as a church. Paul writes this letter while he's in the city of Corinth. We know this because by the time we get to the end of it, we'll see that he gives the letter to Phoebe to deliver it, and as he does that, he mentions several ports in chapter 16, and those ports are in Corinth. And so it's pretty easy to piece together that while Paul's in Corinth is when he pens the letter of Romans and sends it. And this would be near the end of his third missionary journey, so right around the mid-50s A.D., most people say 56 A.D. would be the time that Paul actually penned this specific letter from Corinth. Let's just call it the mid-50s A.D. At the end of his third missionary journey, sitting in Corinth. Now, this is the challenge to starting a new book. How much background do you give? Because we could do this all day long. But with that setup, we can jump into the text and start to get background as we go. And as we continue to piece through this, right, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Church of Rome that's founded not by an apostle, so he writes purposefully to give them really important doctrine. He's not correcting misbehavior, he's just intentionally giving them necessary truth. Celebrate that as we study it. And now with me, look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Let's start with the first word, Paul. Now, if you have studied your Bible much at all, you know who Paul is. Paul was originally called Saul, named after the first king of Israel, right? God says, okay, you want a king? Fine, but I reserve the right to pick him myself. And he gives them a king by the name of Saul, who doesn't really end up being a good king in the long run. And that leads to the second king, King David, because that's how God operates. David is the picture of Jesus Christ. Adam brought sin, didn't work. Christ is the fulfillment. Saul, the picture of sin. The second one, David, the picture of Jesus Christ, as you go down through your Bible. So here we have this guy named Paul, who was originally called Saul, which many Jewish boys are named Saul, named after that first king in Israel. Paul was born in a town of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is known for basically one main thing. It's a university town. They study Greek philosophy in the town of Tarsus. In fact, in that day, it was known to be the town that housed one of the world's three great Greek universities. So Paul is born in a city that is known for studying Greek philosophy. What do you think he was doing? Studying Greek philosophy. But we also learn, as we study our Bible, that Paul studied in Jerusalem. And when he studied in Jerusalem, he studied under a man named Gamaliel. And as you read your church history books, you learn that Gamaliel was a very distinguished teacher in Jewish law. In fact, one of the things that he was known for was making his students memorize the law, and then he would do question and answer sessions with them as to what the meaning of that law that they memorized was. So not just memorize the whole thing, but then I'm going to ask you questions to make sure you have the meaning of it down, and you have a good knowledge for what you're looking at. So all of that means that Paul is well studied in Greek philosophy and in Jewish law. He, according to the Bible, follows his father's trade of tent making. He's a tent maker, which means that he takes animal hides and he turns them into leather, and then he sews those animal hides, that leather, together, making tents. This is how he makes his living, or what he does by trade. And so we have a tent maker who memorized and knows the law, and he loves that law and is very zealous for it. He's passionate in keeping the law that he's memorized. Look at how he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is Paul, and he says this: "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." See how he describes himself pre-Christ? He's saying, listen, nobody has the opportunity to boast. Nobody. If Christ saved you, it's all Christ. Give glory to Christ. But in terms of you people that are boasting, if anybody could boast, I more so. I was a Jew of Jews. I come from the right tribe. I come from the right name. I come from the right place. I have memorized the law. I was so zealous for it that I persecuted the church. He's so zealous for the law that he's killing Christians because he doesn't think they are meeting the requirements of what the law actually means. Now, he's the one that's missing the proper meaning in that time, but he's that zealous for the law. In fact, so zealous that he persecutes the church, and the Bible tells us that he's there for the stoning of Stephen, which we call the first martyr in the church. As they put Stephen to death, and Stephen gives this amazing declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that Paul, this guy, holds the coats of the people that are throwing the stones at Stephen. He drives church members from their homes in Jerusalem. He causes the scattering of the church out of Jerusalem as they spread then to other places. And he's so zealous about the law that he even goes and gets the right paperwork so that he can leave Jerusalem, travel to Damascus, and drag Christians back to Jerusalem for punishment. And as Paul is traveling to Damascus to do that, God steps in. God stops him, and God calls him, and God transforms him. And that's Acts chapter 9 in your Bible. I literally thought about starting the book of Romans with a sermon from Acts chapter 9 so we can get a good understanding of this guy named Paul, but I'm going to try to just do it this way for you. this guy that's headed down to Damascus to persecute Christians because he's zealous for the law is called and transformed by God. And now he is passionate and zealous Paul, who is a preacher of Jesus Christ. He goes on to write most of your New Testament. Right? In fact, 13 books in the New Testament are written by this guy, Paul. There's 26, so that's half of them. He goes on multiple missionary journeys, planting churches and preaching Jesus Christ. And then finally, he writes the letter of Romans. Let me give you just a few quick reasons as to why he writes the letter of Romans. Chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Why does he write the book of Romans? Because he longs to see these people for the sake of the people in the church in Rome. So I write to you because I long to see you, and I long to impart some gift to you, and I long to be a blessing to you. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." So there's another reason why he writes the book of Romans. Because he wants to preach the gospel to the people that are in Rome. So I want to come be an encouragement to the church in Rome. I want to preach the gospel to lost people in Rome, including lost people in the church of Rome. Because we know that's a reality, that non-Christians sit amongst Christians in churches. We've already studied that together. So he writes for the sake of the church. He writes for the sake of the lost. He also writes for the sake of himself. Look at chapter 15, verse 32. He says this. He says, "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." He writes to the church of Rome because he longs to go be with them and be refreshed amongst them. He loves these people. Now, once again, the church of Rome was not founded by an apostle, but if any apostle affected the Roman Empire, it was Paul, who travels all around preaching the gospel purposefully. And so he has a passion for these people, and he wants to bless them. He wants to bless non-Christians and tell them about Jesus Christ. He wants to be blessed by the fellowship of them and enjoy time together with them. That is Paul. That's our author. But he's not done yet. In the rest of verse 1, Paul gives us three statements that we need to look at here that help us understand him as the author, and more importantly, his master, which we'll talk about today as we look at this text. But look at the first one. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We'll see this word reoccurring throughout our Bible and throughout the book of Romans as we go through it. But a bondservant is a slave. This is the word doulos in your Bible. And we've talked about this word before together. Doulos is a slave, and a slave is very different than a servant. This is always translated servant in your Bible, and to be honest, that's a poor translation because servants serve, slaves have no choice. That's the reality of life for a slave, and that's what this word is. The word doulos is a slave, but this is a specific word because a lot of your Bibles translate it as bond servant. And really, that's pretty accurate. If you change the word servant to slave, you could read it as this: a bond slave. So a slave that is bonded to its owner. And the Bible gives us instruction for how this could work, but let's say that a slave really loves his master. Right? Being a slave to a good master was a great thing for an individual on this day. If you had a good master, you were in a good spot in life. And so if a slave really loves his master, he can choose to stay with that master forever. You say, why would one of them want to do that? Because a great master was worth working for. So the instructions in the Bible say that they would go about that with a type of ear piercing. They would put their ear against the door, and they would bash a hole through the ear. And the picture then of the hole within the ear says, this slave is bonded to his master because he has a good master and he's chosen to stay with him forever. This is Paul here. He says, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He, in other words, he loves his position as a slave to Jesus Christ. There's no dignity in the term slave. But Paul loves his position. In other words, think about the first thing he's saying about himself in the text. Paul, a slave, somebody with no dignity, somebody with no identity, somebody with no authority, somebody with no say. Do you realize that in this day, you could kill slaves and get away with it? There was no laws against it. Nothing stopping you. You owned them. And he says, I love my position of slave to Jesus Christ. I'm content. I don't want to be known as a free man. I want to be known as somebody who is a slave to Jesus Christ because that's my reality. This is who I am. There's such humility in this statement by Paul. Who is Paul? Simply a slave of Jesus Christ. Nothing but a slave under the command of a great master. Every believer, every single Christian, therefore, every representative of Jesus Christ. That's your job as a Christian, is to represent Jesus Christ well. Every one of you needs to be carried, and this is myself included, carried with this same humility. Who are you? Somebody that belongs to Jesus Christ. That's it. You're not great. You're not worthy. You haven't earned anything. You're not somebody special to get into some position of authority or say so, or that people should listen to you. You are very simply a slave under the command of Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus. That's the way to answer the question. I'm just somebody that belongs to Jesus Christ. I've been bought by Jesus. I am owned by Jesus. I am ruled by Jesus. That's how Paul feels. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. He says, you were bought at a price. So do not become slaves of men. We could spend a lot of time picking that idea apart, because what Paul's saying there is you were bought by Christ, right? You were bought at a price, and you were bought at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ as he comes and purchases his people, the ones that he redeems. And so you're bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not become a slave to men. And that's what happens when you fall into sin, and when you do things your way, and when you live according to the flesh. You become a slave to things that are not honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Don't you dare do that when you're bought, when you're owned by Jesus Christ. You're a slave to him. So Christians equal owned by God. And if you think about that, you're doubly owned by God, because he created you, which means you're his, and then he purchased you, which means you're doubly his. And so because he owns you, he is to be Lord over you. Christians are to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ our every single thought should be on how to please Jesus Christ. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, look what he calls himself next. Called to be an apostle. So not only does he say bond servant of Jesus Christ, but now he says called to be an apostle. Paul is a called apostle. You guys can figure this out. It's pretty simple, but who decided that Paul was an apostle? It wasn't Paul. I'll tell you that much. If we did do a study from Acts chapter 9, you would see that he was on the road to Damascus, headed to kill Christians. That was his mindset. It was God. God stepped in. God revealed himself to him. God called him. He was chosen and called by God. This was all part of God's divine plan. Listen to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is the conversion of Paul. And when God calls the apostle Paul and transforms his life, he calls a man named Ananias to go and talk to him. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, listen to what God says to Ananias, who's going to go grab Paul, who's blinded from the whole experience, and he's going to begin to talk to him. And he says this. It says, but the Lord said to him, so this is to Ananias, go, for he, that's Paul, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Who made Paul an apostle? Not Paul, it was God. Go get him. He is a chosen vessel of mine. I have called him. I have made him my own. God tells Ananias that he chose him. We could do a ton of these, but Acts chapter 22, Paul, his story gets retold throughout Acts several times. Look at, or listen to 22 verse 14. It says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. God has chosen you, Paul, that you should see him, that you should know the will of his mouth. You have been chosen and called by God. Paul, another one in Acts chapter 26. This is another recounting of that Acts chapter 9 when Paul is transformed and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. It says this, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul says, therefore, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God said to me, I've chosen you, I'm sending you, I have a plan for you, I pick you. So, who made Paul an apostle? He was chosen and called by God. Now, let's look at that statement. We've looked at the idea of him being called, right? It was God who picked him. As Paul was persecuting the church, killing Christians, God makes him a Christian. But he calls him to be an apostle. Let's look at that. What is an apostle? The word is apostolos in your Bible, and it means sent one. That's the simplicity of the word. It means sent one. In fact, you actually have apostolos ships throughout the Bible. You have things that are sent out, right? And so if you trace this word, it literally just means something that's sent out. But we're specifically talking about sent ones. And so the idea here is one who has been put on a mission. Or you could define it like this. What is an apostle? It's an ambassador that is sent out. So Paul says, I have been sent. I've been called to be sent. Called to be a sent one is really the statement that he makes here. I've been called and I've been sent out. Now, let's really think about this, because everybody who is a Christian has been sent by God to tell others, right? Everybody is sent out to go evangelize and tell the world and share with your neighbors who this Jesus Christ is. But Paul was one of the very specific few called ones that had a specific apostleship, we'll call it, as specific called ones by God. In fact, the 12, here's how we're going to state it. The 12 apostles plus Paul, we'll call them capital A apostles. Those are the apostles. And they're the only ones that have that title of apostle. Everybody could say, I'm a sent out one. I've been sent by Jesus Christ. Right? Every Christian could say, I'm a sent one. I'm sent by Jesus Christ to tell the world. But not every Christian can claim to be an apostle like the apostle Paul was. This was a very unique role for the 12 plus Paul. That is it. There's specific requirements for them to be qualified to have this title. As you study your Bible, number one, you'll see that they had to be called directly by Jesus Christ. And when we say directly by Jesus Christ, we mean audibly, directly in person, by the person of Jesus Christ. So think about what Jesus does while he's on earth. He goes to a bunch of fishermen and audibly present before them says, get rid of your nets. Come follow me. You're going to be fishers of men. He calls them to his purpose. He walks up to a tax collector and calls him to follow him, right? You see these things in the text as Jesus is specifically calling the 12 audibly. It's one of the qualifications that is a necessity for apostleship. Number two, they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had to literally and physically see resurrected Jesus Christ with their very own eyes. This is one of the reasons that Christ Jesus presents himself to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, because he specifically calls him audibly in that text. He chooses him and he calls him, so he meets the qualification of being directly called by actual Jesus Christ that he can see. And then two, he sees the resurrected Jesus Christ. I can prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. It says this. After that, he was seen by James. So this is after the resurrection. Christ is appearing to some people. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also. This is Paul writing this. He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. God calls and shows himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, so that he is called directly by Jesus Christ and to an eyewitness of resurrected Jesus Christ. Number three, there's another qualification given of apostles as you go through your Bible. They were given special gifts. As you study your Bible, you can see that often they're called the signs of the apostles. They had these miracles, these ability to do miracles and healings that prove their message as they're delivering the message of God's holy word. The apostles are teaching and penning and delivering what will be the foundation of the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, this wonderful book that you guys are studying right now in Sunday school. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the teachings of the apostles are foundations for the church, for what we believe. And so the apostles are delivering this foundation teaching, this doctrine that is necessary for the church. And so God gives them special gifts to prove that they are his spokesman. And those are necessary qualifications for apostleship. And you will see as you go down through this that Paul has those, as do the other apostles. And this Paul writes 13 of the New Testament books. Now let me just clearly say this, okay? The office of apostle, capital A, is over. It's closed. It doesn't continue today. There is nobody that can call themselves a capital A apostle of Jesus Christ. That was for the 12 and Paul, who were writing scripture, laying this foundation for us to stand upon. However, okay, so take that. Listen, if anybody calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, you be very, very cautious of those people. But the office of apostle, capital A, is left for us in the text of the New Testament. It's the doctrine that we need to learn and live and love. As you study the New Testament, you study the doctrine that those apostles laid and penned and gave us, and we study the apostles' doctrine, loving it, because this is what defines everything we do. This is where you get the principles that'll guide your life and your every single decision making. So Paul is an apostle, a called, sent one who gives us this necessary doctrine that we must learn. There's one more important phrase in this text in verse 1. It says, separated to the gospel of God. What does separated mean? It means set apart. Set apart. This is what God does. He separates his people from the world. This has always been a picture as you study your Bible. Think about the children of Israel, who God chooses as his people. And then what does he do? He separates them from the rest of the world. This is one of the reasons that they have all those dietary laws upon them as you go through your Old Testament. Because it's separating them from fellowship with other nations, from the world. God wants his people separate. And so Paul knows that God has set him apart from the world. And he lives that way. He lives disconnected from it. As you study the 13 books that he reads, you can see into the heart of this man named Paul. And he knows that God has set him apart. He loves the glory of God as you study your Bible. He's zealous for true worship of God. He's been totally transformed, and he's made new as he is set apart from the world. You cannot, listen to this, church, you can't serve God if you're not separated from the world. You don't get to have a foot in both worlds. I love Christianity, but I'm holding on to the things of my past. It doesn't work that way. Yet so many people are deceived with that version of Christianity. That version that gives them God in one hand, but they still get to grasp the things of the world in the other. It does not work that way. God calls and separates his people entirely. They're separated from the world. So God has separated Paul from his Pharisaical past. God has separated Paul from the Jewish customs according to his divine purpose. And that's how he lives for the rest of his life as you go through it. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. In Galatians chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to his grace." Paul believes that God had this purpose for him from before the foundation of the world. He called me from my mother's womb. God separated me from before I was even born. Listen to that again, Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to his grace." You say, if God called him and separated him from his mother's womb, then why is his life so ugly until Acts chapter 9 and the road to Damascus when he's transformed? That's what makes this amazing. This is amazing because of how ugly his life was until God called him. And Paul himself explains that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what he says. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please." I'm sorry, this is the wrong verse. We're going to get to that verse in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul answers that question in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." See what he says there? God separated me from my mother's womb, but you know why I lived like a heathen and why I lived like somebody who thought he was right, so Pharisaical, but was against God until God called me and transformed me on the road to Damascus? Because God wanted to show through me his patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. God was reserving me for his specific purpose according to his specific timeline. And so, now think about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. As a soldier, aim to please the one that enlisted you. That's what 2 Timothy 2, 4 is talking about. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You have, if you're a Christian, you have been set apart by Jesus Christ. Please the one that enlisted you. Live for the glory of the one that enlisted you. There is no half and half in Christianity. There is no living like the world. If you're going to be a true Christian, you are totally separated, set apart by Almighty God. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle. I am separated to the gospel of God. Now, there's something that I need to point out to you that I hope you're seeing in this text. As we close this out, I hope this is jumping off the page at you as we're looking at this. But who are we talking about? Who is the main character in this verse? Who you should be seeing is, listen, I hope that what's jumping off the page at you right now is not who Paul is. I hope that it's whose Paul is. Whose is he? To whom does he belong? Think about those three phrases. Paul is a slave. So he's bought by someone else. Paul is a called one. So he's called by someone else. Paul is set apart. So he's set apart by someone else. This verse's main character is the one who did the purchasing, the one who did the calling, the one who did the setting apart. Paul's introduction of himself as the author has a focus on Jesus Christ. He is so filled with Christ that even the description of himself ends up being a description of Jesus Christ, the purchaser, Jesus Christ, the caller, Jesus Christ, the one that sets his people apart, Jesus Christ, the one who you should be focused on. This was convicting to me as I studied this week. We ask kids all the time, and we put so much focus on who they want to be. We should be emphasizing whose they are to be. I don't care if you're a firefighter, if you're a garbage man, if you're a pastor, if you're a police officer. I just want to make sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can do that, but we will preach the gospel boldly to our children, emphasizing whose they are to be. And this is Paul. He is so filled with Christ that the entire focus of this introduction verse is on Christ. He's a slave to Christ, called by Christ, and set apart by Christ. So I love this because, listen, while Paul was extremely intelligent, Romans is written from his master. That's the point here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be sent out by Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. And so the reality here is you're not getting the wisdom of Paul when you read this book. Just like when you look at verse 1 and the focus is on Jesus Christ, Romans isn't a book that is the wisdom of Paul. It's the words of God. And this introductory book, or this introductory verse, has all the focus on Jesus Christ, as the whole book will be the words of Jesus Christ and the words of God. In fact, we didn't really get to the last little line of one, but that's what he says. He says, separated to the gospel of God. And so maybe we'll spend a little bit of time next week talking about the gospel of God as we move forward in trying to study out this marvelous book together. But realize that as great of a man as Paul was, and he's one of my personal heroes, this is not the words of Paul. This is not the wisdom of any man. This is the word of God that we'll be studying together as we look at this book. So let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ together and look forward to our future through the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful at another opportunity to study your word. God, as we look at this, just this first verse of the book of Romans today, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the way you called him and separated him, transformed his life. And God, the example that he is of somebody who is totally set apart, separated by you. God, may that be us as a people. May that be us as a church, set apart and longing for your glory. And bless us as we study your word through the book of Romans. In your name I pray. Amen.